Doing a verse-by-verse study of the book of Proverbs, and we are in chapter 9 tonight, which is shorter than the previous chapters we've looked at. Let's open our Bibles there, Proverbs chapter 9, but we'll go a little bit into chapter 10 when we get through chapter 9. Proverbs chapter number 9. Bible says, wisdom hath builded her house. Okay, so you can, that means you can dwell in wisdom. That's a blessing, isn't it? There's a lot of houses that are mentioned in the Bible. You've got the house of God, the Lord's house, Moses' house, house of Baal, house of Levi is mentioned, the house of high places. There's the man who built his house on the rock. And here, wisdom hath builded her house, and we can be certain that it's built on the rock and has a sure foundation, and that it is not founded on something as unstable as the shifting sands of religion, science, or philosophy. Jesus said in John 2:19, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Could that be the house that wisdom built? She hath hewn out her 7 pillars. Those are very similar to the 7 spirits of God. If you turn to Isaiah chapter 11, seven pillars of wisdom. Let's see, Isaiah chapter 11 and verse number 2. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. Okay, now we're not told specifically that these are the 7 pillars hewn out by wisdom, but it wouldn't surprise me if they were. Okay, so that's just something to consider. All right, back in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 2, wisdom, hath killed her beasts. Okay, referring to sacrifices. She hath mingled her wine. There's offerings. She hath also furnished her table. So the idea here is if you follow wisdom, you will be obeying the commandments of the Lord. Okay, the worship, the offerings, the sacrifices set forth there in the Old Testament. Verse 3, she hath set forth her maidens, she crieth upon the high places of the city. Okay, there it is again. We've seen this. We talked about that. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, "Come, eat of my bread, and drink of the wine which I have mingled." So again, this is continuing with this comparison that we saw in the last 2 chapters between the harlot, who would have you turn aside to destruction, and wisdom, who would have you turn aside from simplicity and into the paths of righteousness. And so these words, they ought to also cause you to possibly think of the scene in Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 to 3, where a certain king made a marriage for his son and sent forth servants. Here she hath sent forth her maidens, and Matthew it's servants, to call people to the wedding. And unfortunately, people still make excuses today not to come, just like they always have. Verse number 6, forsake the foolish and live and go in the way of understanding. Okay? Every generation has to deal with their foolishness, the foolishness of that generation. Okay, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. It's very, very difficult to get people to see that something might not be sin, but it might still be foolishness. And then we'll read later in Proverbs, the thought of foolishness is sin. The thought of foolishness is sin. That's in chapter 24, verse number 9. But I'll just address our generation. And every generation has had to deal with their own brand of foolishness. But let's look at our generation, or this current generation. Who could comprehend how many hours have been spent today by rational beings with God-given brains, the God-given ability to walk, to speak, to think, to talk? How many hours have been spent today playing video games and computer games and smartphone games and online games? You say, well, what's wrong with it? I'm not doing anything wrong. You're just blowing your life to the wind is what you're doing. It's over. It's done. It's gone. Where'd my life go? You played games. And the Bible says, forsake the foolish. There's much in our world, much in our society that is not sinful, but it's not contributing anything to your well-being, to your family's well-being, to your church's well-being, to your society's well-being. There must be some higher use for our life than a perpetual occupation with vanity. And nobody's going to criticize you for taking a needed break. Okay, don't get me wrong. Jesus said to his disciples in Mark 6:31, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. Nobody's going to criticize some recreation, some rest, some amusement. We understand that. It's needed sometimes. But to devote your life to that which is pointless surely is not what God created us for. There's got to be some higher measure or higher calling for each of us than that. Forsake the foolish and live. Again, the voices that we hear, the words that we read, are they from people that don't know God and don't consider God? Why are we listening to them? Forsake, live, and go in the way of understanding. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Okay, so here's the warning, and sadly, you have to do this. Here's the warning right up front. Everything that is said that is right, the man that is a scorner is going to have some smart remark about it. Okay? He's got some counter view. Okay? He's going to oppose what you say. He's got some humorous little insult. Okay? If you're going to minister God's word, you know, as a pastor, as a church leader, you've got to reprove, you must reprove scorners. The sad part is that you know by virtue of the fact that they are scorners, it's only going to end up with you turning out to be the bad guy. But you have to do it. But you can't win. You just need to know that up front. The very nature of the man that you're trying to correct tells you going in, this is not going to end well for me. But you got to do it. So he's warning you ahead of time. That's all that is. He that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. If there's a man in your society or a man in your church who is doing wickedly, you have to tell him. That's wrong. That's not acceptable. We don't do that here. You can't conduct yourself in that manner. And he's going to call you something. He's going to try and harm your reputation and put a mark on your character. That's just what wicked people do. So you have to decide. Knowing I'm going to get a blot if I rebuke that wicked man, Am I going to become a lovey-dovey Robert Schuller, positive thinking, never preach against sin, megachurch pastor? Or am I going to do what God says must be done and get myself a blot? Wouldn't it be awful if you had to put everybody you knew, or everybody who knew you, as a reference on your job application? What if a preacher had to provide 10 current church members and 10 former church members as a character reference for something? Well, I don't know what the current church members might say, but you know that might be a 50-50 deal there. But the 10 former church members, there'd be a lot of blots, you know, depending on how they left. Okay, but and it's because when somebody's doing wickedly and you rebuke them, the fact that they're a wicked person means that they're not likely to repent. If you, you know, and you say they're not likely to say to say thank you, I appreciate the help. No, they're likely to run around and say, you know what he did to me? You know what these people down there did to me? You know what happened to me? I used to go to that church, and when I went to that church, man, you won't believe how they treated me. That's the way it goes. Any preacher who's going to stand in the pulpit or go on the radio or stand in public and preach against wickedness is going to have to accept the fact that he's going to get a blot on his reputation from some wicked person that doesn't want to hear it. And there's nothing you can do about that except give up and let wickedness go. We don't want to do that. So he's telling you up front, he's warning you ahead of time, this thing is going to be painful. It's going to be difficult. It's going to hurt you and your wife and your children. Are you sure you want to do it? Are you sure you want to do it the right way? Okay. Again, verse 8, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Well, you see it. You really see it in teenagers. You see it in young people. You get a teenager with a rebellious spirit against God, the more you try to help them, seems like the more they hate you. What are you going to do? Just let them go ahead and ruin their life? You've got to warn them. You got to try to get in the way. You got to try to help them out. But I'm just telling you, they're not going to love you for it. Not a scorner. They'll hate you. Be ready. Okay, here's the contrast. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. It's true. That is the truth. A man that wants to do right, if you show him he's not doing right, he will appreciate it. A man that wants to be walking in the ways of God, if you show him how he's out of the way, he'll love you for it, for showing him. Man, the preachers that I enjoy, they preach against my sin. And I love to hear it, and I thank God for those preachers. I can't imagine. I mean, with this internet these days, it's so easy. We used to have to save up our money and buy preaching. But now with the internet, you can just go in there and hear anything you want to hear. I can't imagine getting home tonight, turning on a computer, going online, and listening to Joel Osteen, Captain Sunshine. Honestly. Oh, you're all so wonderful. Really? Everybody, all those thousands of people, they're all wonderful? You know better than that. I know better than that. Who are you trying to kid? I want to hear preaching. But I want to hear what the Bible says about that. But I'll tell you the other side of that thing. You used to be able to turn on the radio in America and hear some good preaching. At least six times a day, you could tune into something pretty good, preaching and gospel singing on secular stations. But that country's gone. It doesn't exist anymore. Now you're lucky if you can find even one preacher on the radio on a Sunday. Okay, Proverbs 9:9. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. So there's your payoff right there. What a joy it is to instruct those that have a heart to learn. What a blessing to minister to those that have a desire to grow. So you get the balance. It's there. You just need to know you can't have one without the other. 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. Okay, again, that's a repeat of what we've already looked at in previous lessons. Verse 12, if thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. But if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. Okay, so this matches Galatians 6:5, which says, every man shall bear his own burden. And it says in 6:7, Galatians 6:7, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. This is the law, Bible law of sowing and reaping. Okay, so here's the idea. In the long run, the world is not going to be a better place because you chose wisdom, but your life will be better. In the long run, the world is not going to fall apart if you decide to be a scorner, but your life will fall apart. So it would be nice if we could change the world for good, but we can't. And we're not that important either to be the cause of the world falling apart. But just for your life, you will be better off pursuing wisdom. It will benefit you. And if you don't pursue wisdom, it will hurt you. Okay, now look at that in the context. You know, you say, well, I tried to help these people and they just gave me grief for it. I tried to be a good Christian and ministered to them and they just blotted my name. Yeah, but down the road, they can't hurt you. They hurt themselves. And I tried to minister wisdom. I tried to be gracious and I tried to be kind and they didn't receive it. Okay, but that didn't hurt you. Down the road, God's blessing is so sufficient that you're not going to wish that you were one of them. Long term, the scorner hurts the scorner, not the one who that he's scorning. Long term, the wise man benefits himself, no matter who receives it, no matter who rejects it. So the idea here is, it's going to pay off. It's going to pay off. Good will be repaid. Evil will come around and bite you. Do right. Just do right. And by the way, it's not karma. It's just sowing and reaping. When you put corn in the ground, you don't get potatoes. You get corn. Okay? 13. A foolish woman is clamorous. Clamorous. That is speaking and repeating loud words. She's noisy. A foolish woman is clamorous. Okay, and even if you didn't know what clamorous meant, it doesn't sound like something that you want to ever be around. Foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing. For she sitteth at the door of her house on a seat in the high places of the city to call passengers who go right on their ways. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither, is her speaking. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith unto him, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. You know, young men in our day, they really need this book of Proverbs, I'll tell you. That's some The book of Proverbs, that is some contrast to things like MTV. It's quite a contrast from those little harlots walking up and down the halls of that public school, the high school. That's some serious insight here. Now, I mean, why does it say she knoweth nothing? Because God, who loves women, said, I want to put you under the shelter of protection. What protection? Husband, father, male influence in society. Okay? So that you don't have to go to war. So you don't have to be assaulted. So you don't have to be abused. So you don't have to be treated like a piece of livestock. God says, I want to protect you. And when you find that protection, I want you to be chaste and virtuous and a keeper at home and appreciate what I've given you and enjoy the freedom and the liberty that you have from not having to be out there in that world that just eats women alive and cares nothing for them. Appreciate that. Enjoy that. And this woman says, I'm going to do my own thing. God says, you don't know. You know nothing. What's the matter with you? So I'll say this carefully. If somebody has to give you equality, you're not equal. Women are out sitting on their seat in the high places, shooting off their mouth about their liberty and their freedom, only because the men of that society have agreed to let her do that. And so she thinks she has all this liberty. She thinks she has all this power. And the Lord says, you don't know anything. I mean, try that in Saudi Arabia. The men will stone you there or rape you or cut your head off or something. Now, you can say whatever you want about being equal. If those men don't give you that equality, they're going to do whatever they want with you. And you can't stop them. You know it. Okay, so I'm not trying to be harsh, but you live in Kuwait. You see how women are treated here. And it's not only in the Arab culture. Go to a country where they practice old school Catholic ways. Go to a country where they have some kind of tribal rules. Okay, you're not equal and you don't have liberty, and you would thank God if he gave you the protection of men who feared God and allowed you to be safe in your home and safe in your marketplaces. You'd talk like somebody with understanding, not like Ashley Judd, who was given the power and given the protection to yell all kinds of crude comments before a multitude of feminists who wore hats that looked like their private parts. Now, that sounds real harsh. But this world's getting harsher as the years go by. You're not going to stand up in Kuwait or in a society that's not been influenced by the fear of God and pull the stunts that women pull in America and in Europe. It's never going to happen, because the law of the land makes the people who want to stop you, it makes them retreat and not do what they'd like to do. So this woman, she's sitting out there bragging, I can do whatever I want. Nobody's going to stop me. And the Lord says, if you follow that woman into that house, you're going to find a bunch of dead people in there. There's no life in there. No life in there. And boy, this is a touchy subject, because when you say that, then people think, only because they've been brainwashed by society, by the way, but they think you're saying that women are less than men and women aren't as important as men and women are inferior to men. No, we're not saying that. We're saying God made men taller and stronger and meaner and more fierce. And he didn't make women that way. He made them shorter and weaker and more frail and usually nicer. And when you try to reverse that, Well, let me give you one example. A bunch of American liberals passed laws that work in American college campuses and housing projects. Okay, women are equal on these campuses. So then the women who've been told that they are equal, they said, well, then we want the same opportunities in the military that the men have. And the military leaders have no choice. They have to go along or else they lose their rank, they lose their commission. They're out if they don't play this game. So here's these generals who know exactly what's going to happen if we put women in combat. Generals who have to agree to put women in combat. They know exactly what's going to happen if you put sodomites in a submarine. And they have to go along with it. Okay, so off you go to battle in Iraq, in Afghanistan. And guess what? When you drive your little supply truck off the road and a bunch of Muslim men capture you, you find out, hey, men are stronger than women, and they assault you till you're nearly dead. And then men have to risk their lives to go and rescue you. And then the dumb, stupid American media and military has to make up a story about how you were a noble, brave hero and how you fought your way out of an ambush. No, you didn't. And you know that's not the truth. And every woman in combat knows that because the rest of the world is not playing along with our silly little games that we dreamed up in our college campuses. You know nothing. You're about to take your 5 foot 2 inch, 120 pound female frame that got through basic training with your own special rules that differ from the men's basic training. And you're going to go into armed combat with Muslims who think you're worth less than a camel or a dog or a goat. And you're going to find out that you don't know anything. Somebody needs to talk that way from the Bible. I mean, I love my mom. I love my wife. I love my sisters. I love my nieces, my sisters-in-law. But they're not men. Hallelujah. They don't want to be men. Praise the Lord. It's madness what's going on. America has just lost its collective mind, if you haven't noticed. When that actor, Jim Nabors, was playing Gomer Pyle, he had to pretend to be straight, even to act like he was in the Marine Corps. Not anymore. We're in a mess in America. We're in a mess. All right, let's go a little bit into chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Most of you have kids or have raised kids. Let's be fair. We should love all our neighbors as we love ourselves. But the bottom line is the only kids that you really care about in this whole world are your kids. And if 1,000 kids get saved and yours don't, it's pretty hard for you to be happy. And that's just the way it is. If there's 1,000 fools out there in that world, it doesn't hurt you as much as it would if that one was a fool who grew up under your roof. And that's just the facts. Verse 2, treasures of wickedness profit nothing. Think about this from the Bible. Neither Judas nor Joseph's brothers enjoyed their money after they got it. Okay, treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. Okay, there's practical righteousness in a practical sense and God's righteousness in an eternal sense. Ezekiel chapter 18 elaborates on this and gives specific examples of sins to avoid, good works to perform. And the chapter tells us, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Okay? So even if your father was a good man and he did right, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Okay, but if your father was the sinner, he committed many sins, but you decide you're going to do right, you won't be responsible for the sins of your father. You shall live. Okay, that's Ezekiel 18, and it's well worth a look. Okay, treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. Okay, verse 3, the Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famine. Okay, your body might get hungry. There's no promise there saying you won't get physically hungry, but God will feed your soul. He'll feed your soul. But he casteth away the substance of the wicked. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand. So this is the second of many things that Proverbs is going to have to say about laziness. You deal with a slack hand, okay? Idleness. And we've already discussed the sluggard in chapter 6. He shows up again in this chapter in verse 26. And again, I'll just repeat what I said. You have got to work to succeed at life. You don't have to work at failing in life. Okay? He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. Okay, I'll just give you a few cross-references for this. We won't look at them, but if you want to write these down and look at them, you can. Psalm 52, verse 2. Psalm 120, verse 2. Hosea chapter 7, verse 16. Micah 6, 12. And Proverbs 22, verse 13. The hand of the diligent maketh rich. Thomas Edison, you heard of him? Thomas Edison, a U.S. inventor, he held 1,093 U.S. patents in his name. And he's most well known as the man who invented electric power, the motion picture camera, the light bulb, and the phonograph for recording sound. Okay, so they do teach about Thomas Edison in other countries. Yeah, interesting. Okay, anyway, Thomas Edison said, quote, genius is 1% inspiration and 99% perspiration. Okay, and then he said, I constructed 3,000 theories on electric light and only 2 proved to be correct. So that's a lot of hard work for nothing that turned out to be for something. Diligent hands, he certainly had those. All right, verse number 5. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. So that's just a practical truth about farming and agriculture and life, and also this laziness that's being looked at here. But what's he saying? He's saying you'd better work while you're able to work, because the days are coming when you can't work. Winter will follow summer. Declining health will follow good health. You can work out and you can exercise and eat right all you want to, but age is going to do what age does. It's going to come your way. Same thing applies mentally, intellectually. If you want to learn this book, this Bible, you better learn all you can while you can. You better memorize and get all you can while you can get it. And you know that's true. It's harder to remember things as you get older. You will not always be as strong as you are. You'll not always be as sharp as you are. You'll not always be in as good of health as you are, or as you have been. And so you better do what you can in the spring and in the summer, because the fall and the winter, they're going to come. You can't avoid it. Verse 6, blessings are upon the head of the just, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. I know which one of those I'd rather be part of. The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. Pilate, Judas, Belshazzar, Jezebel. Think about it. Benedict Arnold. Heard of him? Okay. Today his name means traitor, right? Along with Judas. John Wilkes Booth, his name is synonymous with murderer. Genghis Khan, a name associated with large-scale massacre. More than one. So what I'm showing you is there's names that have gone down in history as rotten names. People are not naming their kids Hitler. Oh, look, there's little Mussolini. But think about how many people in this world are named Paul, Peter, John, James, Matthew, Luke, Samuel, David, Esther, Ruth, Mary. Blessed names. Well, you want to leave behind a good name. Leave behind a good memory. Live so when they have your funeral, people don't have to lie and make stuff up. Leave a good memory, blessed memory. Verse 8, the wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall. Prating is idle talk or talking much about nothing. Okay? Eventually he's going to say something he shouldn't have said, and he's going to fall right into the pit that he dug with his tongue. It's been said that silence is the wisest of replies. And that's because it's difficult to argue with silence. Many people have had to repent of something that they said, but the man who holds his tongue, he won't have to repent of that. Verse 9, he that walketh uprightly walketh surely, but he that perverteth his ways shall be known. Okay, sooner or later, what you are, it's going to come out. Okay? You can only fake and pretend and cover up for so long. Sooner or later, it gets out. It'll get you. Okay, it'll be out in the open. Okay. Verse 10, he that winketh with the eye causeth sorrow. You know, wink, 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 wink. What are you doing when you wink with the eye like that? You're sending a secret message, right? It's a secret you got. And we're going to read about whispering later on in Proverbs, but what's with all that secret stuff? The fact that you're winking or whispering, or you suddenly drop the conversation as soon as a certain person walks up, that tells you that you know what you're doing is not good, or what you're saying is not right. Why are you saying things to him about someone else that you don't want that person to know? Okay. Now, of course, if you just bought him a new car, and it's 2 days till his birthday, and you're keeping that kind of a secret, that's okay. We're not talking about that. That's a surprise. But you understand what we're dealing with here. And this is that 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11 thing we talked about. What man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Okay? These gestures, these facial expressions, they're universal. Everybody knows what they mean, no matter where you go in the world. Okay, a wink, a smile, a certain type of smile, a nod, a wave, an insulting posture. Okay, those things are understood the world over. And I don't care where you are in the world, if you walk up to a guy and you do this, he knows exactly what you're saying without saying anything. He doesn't interpret that as a glad to see you. Okay, so the Bible, it's a universal book. All men came from the same stock. But a prating fool shall fall. That's the second time he said that. Verse 11, the mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. When the Lord repeats something, so that's a repeat there. If he repeats it, it must be important, right? See that in verse number 6, violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Okay, verse 11, violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. So, now, the Holy Spirit could have told you two different things, but he put this one in there twice. So it's important. When the wicked man speaks, all his words promote the violation of God's commandments. Okay, that's what violence is. Again, remember I talked about how most people, they hear the word violence and they think of things like murder or, you know, physical violence like that. It's anything you do to break God's commandments. It violates his commandments. It's related to the word violation. Okay. And so this wicked man, he's going to speak words that are going to violate God's commandments and encourage other men to sin. Verse 12, hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. This is interesting. The New Testament cites this passage in 1 Peter 4:8, and the Holy Spirit changes it and says, charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Now, multitude, that's a lot, but that's not all. Okay? And that's because now that Christ has died, been buried, and risen again, there's one sin that even love won't cover. God loved you enough to give his son to die for you, but if you don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, his love won't cover that sin of unbelief. If you believe on him, his love will cover all of your sins. But if you don't believe, even the great love of God cannot cover that sin. That's why everybody in hell is there for the same reason, unbelief. It's not for any other sin that they committed, because love could have covered all those sins, but unbelief, love can't cover unbelief. But what a great verse. So if you love your wife, you love your husband, you love your brothers and sisters, well, but you don't know what he did to me. Love covers all sins. Well, after what they said, love covereth all sins. If we had charity, charity would be sufficient. So God help us to have more love. Amen. We'll stop there. We've got to leave time for the prayer list, prayer requests. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the lesson tonight. We thank you for instructing us by your Holy Word and your Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, you'll help us to take these things to heart, apply them to our lives, and to be a blessing and a help to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.